Better? Okay. What I'm going to talk with you guys about tonight are some guidelines for Christian living. Now, these aren't the end-all list, okay? These are just some guidelines. I think it transcends different communities. I don't care what kind of Christian you are, these apply to you, as far as I'm concerned. If you have questions or comments, feel free to raise your hand. I'm not bound to my notes. I don't mind going on tangents. I'll try not to, but if you want to, that's okay. All right. So, whether we're playing a game, or baking a cake, or driving a car, there's certain rules that we have to abide by. Not only so you'll be safe, but so you'll be successful. Like when you're driving a car, you have to obey the rules of the road. Why? Otherwise, you're going to have an accident. You might get hurt, you might get killed, God forbid. I want you to keep this in mind for a moment, okay? If you look at the Bible, it tells us that the Christian life is one of constant growth. When you were baptized, each of you was born into God's family. Now, I've got three kids at home myself, and each of them is precious to my wife and I. Each of them is an accepted and treasured part of my family, and that's how God feels about you. It's God's purpose that all of you grow into maturity in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's against the law, I dare say, the law of God, if you were to remain a spiritual baby, like a spiritual dwarf, if you will. All right, you're supposed to grow up spiritually. All right. If you look at the New Testament in the second letter of Peter, the Bible says that we are to grow. This implies steady development, constant enlargement, increasing in wisdom. Okay? So let's talk about some ways you can grow as a Christian. Number one, read the Bible daily. Daily. This is one of your greatest privileges. You need food to eat, right? I know your community has good food, right? And so do our Lebanese people. We have good food too back at St. Elias, okay? You need to eat, right? You have to eat. If it's true of your body, it's true of your soul as well. Your spiritual life needs food. We get that food, obviously, from Holy Communion, okay? But the Word of God, the Scriptures, this is food for our souls as well. The Bible reveals to us Christ. He says He is the bread of life. He's food for our hungry souls. He's water, the water of life for our thirsty hearts. If you fail to partake of this spiritual nourishment daily, you're going to starve and your soul will lose its vitality. The Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You have to read it, guys. You have to study it. You have to meditate on it. You have to memorize it. Let me give you some examples. Say there's an archaeologist. He discovers the original diary of Genghis Khan, for example, or the love letters of Cleopatra. What if one of the astronauts went up to the moon and he found some manuscript from some alien up there? Imagine the stampedes into Chapters or Indigo books. People are going to rush and run each other over to get these things. But we have a book that God Himself has written for mankind. And think about how much it's ignored in the world. Think about how much it's attacked in the world by some people. And there's some parts of the world who don't enjoy the freedom that we have to read the Bible. They don't enjoy the freedom that we have to read it and study it. There is hunger for the Word of God in the world, my friends. There are so many stories of Christians who live in oppressed nations, who survived and were strengthened spiritually because, hey, one of their buddies gave them a page of the Bible that they tore out and kind of slipped it to them secretly. And they survived because of this. There are stories of prisoners in labor camps who survived 20 or 30 years. Sometimes they were even tortured. And they came out with their minds completely intact. And they had no bitterness towards their captors because of the strength that they took from the Bible. Now, when you're reading it, don't just say this, okay, I'm going to read a chapter tonight, and you just kind of skim through it, right? We've all done this, just to kind of satisfy your conscience. Yeah, I read it. You know what the Scripture says about Mary? There's various points in the Bible, the Virgin Mary. She's at a special event, and it says she kept these things and pondered them in her heart. That's what you have to do. You have to be like the Blessed Virgin and ponder the words of God in your heart. A little bit, well digested, is of more nourishment than a long portion that's read very hurriedly, very quickly, without paying attention. Now, don't be discouraged, please, if you don't understand everything you read or if you don't remember everything you read. God forgive me. I'll share a confession with you. There are times where, like, I'm reading the Bible and I'll read it and it's just like 5 seconds later and I forgot half of it already because my kids are screaming in the background or I'm just tired. It happens to all of us. But don't be discouraged if that happens, okay? Don't make the excuse, it's too hard to understand, so why read it at all? Any book's difficult to read if you don't pay attention to it, if you don't open it and read it. Read simple portions of the Bible first. It's like when you have a baby. You don't give it a big T-bone steak the first day it comes on. You give it milk. You got to train it, okay? If you don't have a practice of reading the Bible, I'm sure many of you do, but if you don't, a good place to start, I think, is the Gospel of John. It's a beautiful gospel. It tells us all about who Christ is. The practice of reading this and the other parts of the Bible, it's going to purify your mind. It's going to purify your heart. Let nothing take the place of this daily exercise. Let me give you a little trick that I've used sometimes. Assign yourself to read a chapter, half chapter, whatever, of the Bible per day. And let that be your meal ticket. What I mean by that is say, hey, I'm not going to eat breakfast until I read this. Or I'm not going to eat dinner until I read this. That's your ticket to get your next meal. Train yourself and discipline yourself to do something like this. It'll help you. And then when you memorize it, it can come to mind, the verses, whenever you don't have your Bible with you on sleepless nights. You're driving your car when you have to make an instantaneous decision. Because you have those words to comfort you, to guide you, to correct you, to encourage you. Everything you need is there, so memorize it. All right? That's number one guideline for Christian living. Read the Bible daily. Number two, learn how to pray. Learn how to pray. Now, I'm not talking about prayer in church. You have a very beautiful and ancient tradition of prayer. That's good. You need that. I'm talking more about private prayer here, prayer in the home. Okay? Your prayers may falter at first. You may be awkward. You might not know what to say. But the Holy Spirit, who lives within each one of you guys, will help you. He will teach you. Every prayer that you pray is going to be answered. Now, doesn't mean it's always going to be yes. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says, hey, hold your horses, just wait. You're not ready yet. But it's going to be answered. Are there any parents in here? I see some people, middle-aged, older parents. Anybody else have kids? Most, I see a few here. God bless you. And the rest of you are too young to have kids. Wait, don't rush, okay? But you have nieces and nephews, okay? And those of you that have had children. When you hold that baby, when it's young, the baby's first response is to his parents or her parents. He's not asking for his parents anything. He's simply smiling when mom and dad smiles, or he coos when they talk to him. Okay, what a thrill it is when you hear the first sound come from that baby's mouth after you bring him home, and it overjoys the whole family. Now think about how much joy God has when he hears the cry of your heart for the first time. Now there's many of us, maybe not in this room, but in many Christian communities who have been Christians since they were born. We're baptized as infants or whatever, and we're Christian. We grow up, but our heart has never really cried out to God. You don't do that until adulthood. I was baptized as a kid. I don't think I cried out to God really until I was about 23 years old. I remember when that happened the first time. How much joy God gets from that. Now, when you pray, your prayer should always be conditioned with this phrase, Thy will be done. Not my will. His will be done. One of the Psalms tell us, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So delighting yourself in Him comes before you get the desires of your heart. If you delight yourselves in the Lord, that's going to direct your desires so that God can finally answer our prayers in the way that we know, or that He knows is good for us. You can pray anywhere, anytime. You can pray when you're washing dishes. You can pray if you're digging ditches outside working construction. You can pray in the office. You can pray when you're driving to school or on the bus or on the athletic field, even in prison. You can pray and know that God hears you, all right? But in order to develop that prayer, you have to have a method of prayer, okay? Okay? It can't just be willy-nilly, do whatever you want to do. Systematic method of prayer. Prayer combined with studying the Bible makes a healthy Christian. Take my word on that. And the Bible tells us to pray without ceasing, okay? I know the Coptic tradition has very strong tradition in this. The fathers of the ancient Egyptian desert from the 2nd, 3rd, 4th centuries, they had this unceasing prayer down. We're still learning from them today. They knew what they were doing. This is a tradition that we have all inherited and that we need to take advantage of. Pray without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? Please don't run around when you're talking to your friends and start babbling off prayers in the middle of a conversation. They're going to look at you like you're crazy. All right, and you're going to get prideful about it, holier than thou. We don't want that. All right. But what should you do? Set aside special periods of prayer during the day, like dedicate it in the morning or in the afternoon or in the evening, whenever you have time. And then when you do that on a regular basis, your unconscious life, as you're walking and working, it's going to be saturated with prayer. It's going to overflow, right? Now, it's not enough simply to get out of bed and to say, Our Father who art in heaven, just like you're spouting it off without really knowing what you're saying. How many of us have done that before? I know. You don't need to raise your hands, okay? But all the time it happens, okay? It's got to be with the heart, guys. You got to slow down. Slow down. Don't rush. But you need to have time that you slip away from God. You read in the scriptures how many times Jesus, before he makes a big decision, like before he went and chose his apostles, he went and prayed by himself. He had to do that from time to time. Even the Son of God himself had to connect with his Father quietly. There's got to be silence and quiet in your life. Now, for a monk or somebody that's dedicated to priesthood or something, that might be a little bit easier than for the rest of us who are living out in the world. But if you're an overworked student or a stay-at-home mom or a businessman or whatever you might be, this is difficult for you, okay? But this is where praying without ceasing comes in. You pray as you work, everywhere, anytime. Now, if you have been praying all your life and you find it easy, you're probably not doing it right. There are some saints who say that prayer, if you're doing it the right way, it's one of the most difficult things you ever do. It's supposed to be a struggle. Okay, why? Because the devil's going to tempt you when you start really praying. He's going to get to you. You're going to open your prayer book and you're going to stand in front of your icons, light your candle, and hey, the prayers start, and then somebody knocks at the door, or the phone rings, or the baby starts crying, or whatever happens. You'll be interrupted, but you keep at it. You don't be discouraged. What you're going to start seeing happen is that these periods of prayer that you dedicate each day, you're going to start looking forward to them more and more, the more you do it. And then it's going to be the greatest joy in your life. Without that dedication, guys, your life is going to end up discouraging and fruitless. You have to have that time with God. If you don't have it, you're not going to know the peace that God gives you. Okay? So that's number two, daily prayer. Number three, rely on the Holy Spirit. All right? You have to remember that our Lord Jesus Christ dwells in each one of you through the Holy Spirit. Your body is a dwelling place of the Holy Trinity. Think about that for a second. God is inside of you. If we're comfortable with that, you might want to rethink it. That should blow your mind, that God, who is everywhere, is inside of you and me. But here's the thing. We ask God to help us like a servant. Like when people think about prayer, they say, God, can you help me with this? Or can you help me pass my test? Or can you help me find a parking space at Carlton or whatever it is? You talk to God, right? I talk to God sometimes like he's my errand boy, like he's my servant. God, go get this from me. You don't think about it that way, but that's how you put it, right? Don't ask him to help you like a servant. Ask him to come do everything for you. Surrender to him. Be humble enough to ask him to take over your life. Be humble enough to say, hey, Lord, I'm weak. I'm helpless. I'm unstable at times. I'm unreliable at times. Help me. And you got to stand aside. You let him take over the choices and desires in your life. If you look at the epistle to the Romans, it says that the Holy Spirit prays for us, prays within us. And what a comfort that needs to be to the weakest of us. Now, it's impossible. For me, it's impossible for you to hold out alone in your Christian life. But the Holy Spirit can help you. How many people have ever tried to give a baby, or like say a cat, a bath? Have you tried to do that, anybody? They fight. They fight with you. Or like at St. Elias, like we baptize in here, I'm sure, we baptize a lot of babies, you know? And like I had one the other day, and I had her, and I put her in the water, and then boom, the legs stick out and like block the way. I couldn't put her in the font. Or she wants to twist around and turn, right? They fight, and you can't put them in the water. Or sometimes the boys, they pee on you sometimes. You gotta turn them the other way. You didn't hear that from me, okay. But they fight with you, right? Well, how do you think God feels when we fight and struggle against Him? It's hard for the Lord to hold you when you're moving and squirming spiritually, okay? Just relax. Rest in the Lord's presence. Don't worry about tomorrow. He's the God of tomorrow. He'll be there. Don't worry. Don't worry about the necessities of life. He's there to supply and provide these things for you. If you want to be a victorious Christian, guys, in spite of your worries and conflicts, intentions, you're still trusting that God is in control and that He's going to be victorious in the end. When you rely on the Holy Spirit, you're going to find that many of your inner conflicts, your worries, your fears are going to disappear. Whatever your difficulties, whatever your circumstance, remember that Jesus Christ is victorious. And He gives us that victory in the Holy Spirit. Okay, number three. Number four, attend church regularly. Regularly, okay? Christianity is a religion of fellowship, a religion of communion. Now, following Christ means a couple things for you. It means you have to love. It means you have to have righteousness. It means you are a person of service to others. This can only be achieved and expressed through social relations, okay? You can't be a Christian by yourself. There's no such thing as a lone Christian. It's always in communion with others, right? And where do you find these social relationships? In the church, the body of Christ. We're told in the Bible, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We need communion. We need the fellowship. Communion isn't just when I go take the body and blood of the Lord and it's just me and Him. Okay, yeah, it's just me and Him, but it's also me and you and all of us together. We take from the same cup. We take from one bread, right? We're united. So the church is where we gather to worship God. It's where we gather to learn His word, to have communion with Him, with others. The Bible calls the church a holy nation. It calls the church God's own people, the household of God, a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, the body of Christ. These are all figures of speech or symbols to indicate what the church really is, the reality of it. Okay. Are we okay? Am I boring you guys? Are we okay? All right. Let me know if I am. I'll run. Okay. Nothing can take the place of church attendance. Nothing. If you're a true follower of Christ, you're not going to be like Father Michael and say, it's too cold outside. I'm not going to church today. I don't have a choice. I got to show up anyway. But, you know, don't blame it on the weather. You come anyway. There are a lot of people, I'm sure you know people like this. They tell me this all the time. They say, Abuna, I love God, but I don't go to church every Sunday. I can just stay at home and pray. How many of you have heard this before from others? Maybe other friends I have. Okay, yeah, you can stay at home and pray, not go to church. But guess what? You are failing to give God the complete worship to which He has a right, right? He's the Lord. He's God. Too often we think of God like, hey, God's my friend. He's my buddy. No, He's not your friend. He can be nice to you, but He is God. He's not your friend. He is your Lord, and He has a right to your complete body and soul for you to worship Him. That's why staying at home and watching the Mass on TV doesn't cut it. You got to get up and come to church. I know I'm preaching in the choir here. You guys are probably here every Sunday. That's okay. Your mind and body have to have a complete act of worship, rendering that to God. You can't be a successful and happy Christian without being faithful in church, because it's here that you're going to find your place of service. It's here that you begin to work on that salvation that Christ has given you. If you want to be a happy Christian, you serve in the church. Okay. Next one. Be a witnessing Christian. What I mean by this, you're ambassadors. Every one of you is an ambassador of the King of Kings, of the Lord of Lords. Now suppose the Canadian ambassador to Russia would order the Canadian flag to be pulled down because it wasn't popular there. What would happen to him? The government is going to call him home to Canada and say, hey, you don't deserve to represent our country anymore because you didn't proudly fly our flag. All right. You are supposed to let your flag, your Christian flag, fly high. If you're not willing to do that, whether in the office, in the shop, on the campus, wherever you're at, then we're not worthy to be ambassadors for Christ. We have to take our stand, especially in this day and age, especially with all the persecutions going on in Egypt, in Syria, in Iraq, in Palestine, in Ukraine, and other places that where the Christians are being persecuted. We have to let that flag fly high. This is not a time for fear. This is the time to stand up and say, I am a Christian. We have to bear witness for Christ. That's what it means to be a martyr, to one who bears witness. Now, how do you witness? Two ways. By your life and by your words. And the two, wherever possible, need to go hand in hand. There was a saint, I forget who it was, but he said, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. It's with your life. That's how you preach the gospel. Remember what Christ said, whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. Now, think about the old days. Maybe you've seen this in some movies. This is even before my time. These telegram delivery boys, like Western Union, they used to go knock on somebody's door and they'd have a message. This is before like emails and phones and things like that. And they would read a message to them, right? Now, the messenger boy was not allowed to add anything to or subtract anything from that message. He might not like that message. It might carry bad news. He can't change the wording, though. His duty is to simply take that message and read it to the person that it's owed to. Now, we Christians have the Word of God, the Bible. Our Lord has told you to go take this message to a dying world. But some of us are neglecting it. Some of us are tearing it up and substituting that message with one of our own. Some of us are telling people the Lord does not mean what He says. Others are saying that He didn't really write the message, that it was written by ordinary men who were mistaken. Now remember, guys, you guys are sowing seeds. You have this image of Christ, and we have some icons of Him with like a handful of seeds, and He scatters them abroad. He's sowing the Word in the world. That's you. He does it through you. Now we're putting these seeds of the gospel in the world. Some of these seeds are going to fall on beaten paths, and they're not going to grow. Some are going to fall among the thorns, and they're going to get choked out. But it doesn't matter. It's your business to keep spreading that gospel. We are not to stop planting those seeds just because some of the soil doesn't look good, all right? You're holding a light, guys. Let it shine. Let it shine. It might seem only like a twinkling candle in a dark world, but it doesn't matter. Still hold it. You have bread for a hungry world. The people out in the world, they might seem busy feeding on other things. You think, oh, they're not going to accept the bread of life that I'm going to offer to them. It doesn't matter. You keep giving it. You keep offering it to the souls of mankind. You have to persevere. You cannot give up. Keep using that word. Christ told us you are the salt of the earth. What does salt do when you eat a lot of salty chips? What do you want to do after you eat a bag of chips? You want to drink something, right? You get thirsty. Salt makes you thirsty. Okay, you are the salt of the earth. Let me ask you a question. Does your life make others thirsty for the Word of God? For Jesus Christ Himself? Think about it. All right, moving on. I'm almost done here. Next principle, next guidepost to being a Christian. Let love be the ruling principle of your life. Be ruled by love. We know what Christ said. Now let me back up for a second. Love is a word that's overused, right, in our lives. I love my iPhone 6, right? I love my new shoes. I love my Harvey's pulled pork sandwich. Oh, baby, that's good. I like it out the other day. We say love, we really mean like, right? We overuse it, okay? It's different in Christianity, right? By this all men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Another verse says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, think about how we'd be right now if God had waited and said, you know what, I'm not going to send my Son into the world until everybody is doing what they're supposed to do. We'd still be waiting, man. We would still be here waiting right now. And there he is. Now, of all the gifts that God offers His children, love is the greatest. Of all the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love is number one. The greatest demonstration of the fact that we are Christians is that we love one another. All right? And then if you love your enemies, let me give you something to do. If somebody in your life is really ticking you off or harming you, and you just don't like to be around them, I'm going to ask you to say something in your prayers that's probably going to feel like bitterness in your mouth, but you have to say it. You take your enemy and you say, "Lord, for the prayers of my enemy, have mercy on me." If you can do that without bitterness, then you know you have love in your heart. When you even love those who hate you, right? Boy, that's hard though, but keep at it. If you can do that, if you learn this secret of God early in your Christian life, you've gone a long way towards living a mature, happy life as a Christian. Next one, number 7, be an obedient Christian. It's pretty self-explanatory. You need to let Jesus Christ have first place in your life. You let Him have first place in all your choices. You make Him Lord and Master of your life. Now, before I became a priest, I don't know if how many of you knew this. I grew up in the States, and I served as a U.S. Marine when I was in the States, okay? And obedience is a big thing in the military, all right? And there's one officer, and somebody once asked him what he would rather have on the battlefield, courage or obedience? And he flashed right back, obedience, just like that, obedience. God would rather have your obedience than anything else. But in order to be obedient to Him, you have to know what He wants. Hey, go back to the first principle, read the Bible every day. That's how you know what God wants. Obey what God tells you. Obey what's in the Scriptures. Okay? Next one, okay? We've got 2 more here. Learn how to meet temptation. Temptation is a part of life. Being tempted is not a sin. Just to have the thought come into your mind, you know how it is. You're sitting there doing whatever, you're working on a computer, checking Facebook, and then the thought comes in, right? Oh, no. She did not write that on my wall, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? And then you have a choice to make. You're either going to get ticked off about it and like write something nasty back or send her a message, right? Or you're going to say, take a step back and calm down and say, hey, it's not worth it. I'm not going to get involved in this right now, all right? And then leave it there, okay? When the thought comes, it's like an airplane, like a dive bomber. It's like attacking you, you know? The thoughts from the devil, or the thoughts from our own poisoned hearts sometimes. You're not responsible for that. That's not a sin. But when you start chewing on it, you start entertaining it, and then you act it out, that's when it becomes a sin, all right? And that's when it starts to distance you from God. God is never going to bring temptation to you. Lead us not into temptation, we say, right? But He will allow it to visit you from time to time. What? It's a test. Okay? The sin itself is the work of the devil, but God will let you sometimes be in the midst of that to make you a little bit stronger. Okay? Now, how do you meet those temptations? All right? Everybody knows the story when our Lord, He was out in the desert, okay, after His baptism for 40 days, and the devil appeared to Him and He was tempting Him. You guys know the story, right? And then the devil would say, hey, you're hungry, Jesus. Take these stones and turn it into bread. And then what did Jesus say? It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then He has 2 more temptations. And He responds every time by quoting Scripture back at the devil. It is written. It is written. It is written. He responds in this way by quoting the Bible, the Old Testament. Okay? That's the Son of God. So He's our example. So hey, there's your test. That's what you have to do. Say to the devil, when you get those temptations flying at you, you say to the devil, it is written, this is what the Lord says. And then boom, quote that scripture back at him. If you're feeling a temptation for lust, okay, you can quote the verse about when Christ says, hey, if you're even guilty of looking at someone with lust in your heart, you're guilty of adultery, okay? Or if you're really angry without a just cause, you can quote from the Psalms, be angry and do not sin. You know? There's other things. Just you've got to fight back with the Scripture. The devil cannot stand up to the Word of God. He's going to fall every time. He's going to fall every time. Don't try to have these conversations with the devil in your heart. He's tempting you and you say, no, I'm not going to do that. And you start having like a little talk with him. Because guess what? He's been around for a long time. He's smarter than you and me. He's a lot smarter than you and me. He knows how to read your face and what you're thinking. So not really what you're thinking, but he can figure it out, okay? But he can't stand up to the word of God. No way. He will disappear like smoke. Be like the little girl who said that every time I hear the devil knock, I send Jesus to the door. That's what you have to do. Now, everybody has temptations, okay? But not everybody entertains them. But some people like it. Some people like to be tempted. Some people enjoy it, okay? Think about, like, if you get, like, a little field mouse and he comes in your house, right? And you're running around, you're trying to whack him with a broom, right? Look at the mouse. He's not looking at the broom that's trying to hit him. He's looking for a way to escape. He's looking for a little mouse hole so he can run away, all right? Get your eyes off the temptation. Get your eyes onto Christ. You follow me? Last two, number nine, be a wholesome Christian. Your lives, the way you live, and even your appearance to some extent needs to commend the gospel. It needs to make the gospel attractive to others, okay? Now, here's what I mean by this. Some people think that when they get serious about their faith, they all of a sudden turn weird, okay? Some people stop taking showers. You know, they think, and they start dressing like monks and nuns, even though they're just like a layperson living out in the world, okay? I'll tell you a story about a friend of mine. I went to a seminary with him. He's a young man. He wasn't a priest, nothing. He's just a layperson studying theology, not a monk. But he would dress like a priest in his church, and he would go stand on the altar with the priest, and God bless him for his service. Okay, that's good. But he really wanted to get married. He was older. He couldn't find a wife. And so he went and talked to the bishop. He said, "Your Grace, I'm having trouble finding a wife." And the bishop is a very wise man. He looked at him. He said, "So-and-so, you can't find a wife. Stop dressing like a priest. Put on a nice suit and go sit with the people. Don't sit out in the altar with the priest. You're never going to find a wife like that." All right? He always got a little bit eccentric as a Christian, okay? Don't be weird. You know what I mean? You've seen people like this. And God, we Orthodox, we're good at it. We're good at being really weird sometimes. You know how we are, okay? Just be dignified. You don't have to be all like, what is it, bling bling and showing off all this stuff, right? You don't have to be like in style with like the latest fashions. I don't care about that stuff. That stuff's going to come and go. I don't care. But just be dignified. Be poised. There's this one of these little memes on Facebook. It said, when this whole like swagger thing, this swag stuff was popular, it said, "Boys have swagger, real men have class." Right? think Frank Sinatra. He had class, okay? Be classy in your life. I'm not saying be sleazy. Dignified, poised, gracious. That's what a Christian is supposed to be, all right? And avoid sin. Avoid it like a rattlesnake. Let me get to this, okay? Back in Texas, where I'm from, we have the four venomous snakes that exist in the U.S. I have all four of them in Texas, and I am deathly afraid of snakes. I swear, if I see a snake, I will get on top of these benches like a girl. I will scream. I don't like them. I don't like them. And so I thank God that he sent me to Canada, to Ottawa. There's no venomous snakes here. Thank God. But when you see, and when I see when I run, okay? I don't care if it's a grass snake, I'll run. When you see sin, you need to run like it's a rattlesnake. Be like Father Michael and be scared of it. Okay, not scared, but get out of the way of it. Get away from it, okay? This is how you become a wholesome Christian, all right? My last point tonight. Live above your circumstances. What I mean by that is don't let your circumstances get you down, the circumstances in life. Learn to live graciously within them. God does not say that he's going to pull you out of the troubling times, but he promises, hey, I'm there with you. Because guess what? If he had to suffer on the cross before he rose from the dead, we have to suffer on the cross before we rise from the dead. Not only at the end of our lives, but hey, there's going to be 100,000 little crosses throughout our lives, and there's going to be 100,000 resurrections in our life. You have to go through that Good Friday before you can reach Easter Sunday. Remember that, okay? The Lord himself is with you. Remember that. Now, these principles, again, they're not the exhaustive list. I can add a million things. You could add a million things to this. But basically, these things are simple, but hey, guys, keep them. They work. If you don't believe me, look at the lives of the saints. Look at the fathers of the desert in Egypt. They memorized scripture. They knew it. backwards and forwards. These people have been tested. They've tested these principles in their lives, and they've come out victorious because they knew Christ was with them the whole time. So do that. Keep these things properly, and you're going to find happiness. You're going to find peace in your life. And I want to say happiness. I'm not talking about this like warm, fuzzy feeling like, hey, you know, I'm feeling good. I just had a nice drink. I'm okay. Or I had a nice cup of chocolate milk if you're too young to drink. All right. Not this kind of happiness. Happiness is grounded. It's rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is happiness. Okay. And you're going to have learned the secret of living a satisfied life because it's a life lived in Christ. Okay. Any questions from you guys about anything? Any comments? Anything you don't understand you want me to clarify? No? You guys know it all, eh? I'm joking. Okay, God bless you all. Thank you so much for being so attentive. And I got great joy from praying with you tonight, and I hope you're able to take a little bit of something from my talk.